Good evening. I'm glad to be with you tonight. I want to thank Roderick and Pastor Leek here for inviting me to come and share with you tonight what the Lord has laid upon my heart, specifically a passage that I've been thinking about for the last couple of years, actually, and that's Hebrews chapter 2, and how it has to do with God's unfolding plan for the nations. But first, I want to send greetings from Carmenia, my wife, and my children. I do know some of you here, and they send their greetings. Carmenia couldn't be here. She's working with teens tonight and puppets, getting ready to do presentations for children. So they send their greetings. I'm with Open Air Campaigners. I've been preaching the gospel on the streets, in the projects around Baltimore, Washington, D.C., for the past 20 years, and the last 14 with Open Air Campaigners. Open Air Campaigners is a mission that believes in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, that the evangelist has given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. And there are the ultimate authority is the local church, and Open Air Campaigners are missionaries that have a common goal to be involved in the equipping of the saints and the building up of the body. I want to put some pictures up here, if there's a way to do that. Okay, there they are. That's part of my family. I don't have a picture of my son, my oldest, Christopher, who is at UMBC right now, studying Russian. Actually, he speaks Russian now, and I don't know what the Lord's going to do with him with that. And we got Carmenia up there, and Shauna, and Cameron. Go ahead and click to the next picture. This is UMBC College, just sitting up there in the plaza and reasoning with the students from the scriptures. Now, people tell me that you can't get people to listen in the open air, so that's no one listening to me right there. Today we talked to students for 4 hours straight at Montgomery College. And we talked to the students from the nation. Go ahead to the next slide. And this is Montgomery College. I talked to Abdullah today from Egypt. I talked to a young man from Argentina. We talked to people from Africa. I mean, we're reaching the nations right here at Montgomery College. And it really brings joy to my heart because the Lord has given me a heart for the nations. And I tell you, I'm ready to go to another nation, but the Lord said no. Stay here. And so he's blessed us with being able to reach people from the nations and also our own countrymen right here in the United States of America. So go ahead to the next slide here, if you would. This is actually in Bolivia. Is it Fernando?
Fernando, yes.
I was talking to Fernando, and his family's from Bolivia. And that's actually with World Vision. We were able to go and speak to the children there at World Vision through translators and share the gospel and equip Bolivians to use those visuals we use to preach the gospel. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is one of the visuals that my wife helped me paint up. And I actually got to go to China and to speak to Chinese people about the gospel. Actually, Chinese college students. And I've never seen such a positive response among college students. Because I go to the campuses here, and the students mock, they ridicule, they make fun of me. And but the students in China, they said, we want to hear what you have to say about the gospel. And they actually responded in faith. The last night I was preaching, a young man came up and he said, I understand this message for the first time of Christmas, because it was around Christmas time, through the preaching of the word tonight. He said, I've been reading the Bible, asking God to show me the truth. And tonight, I believe the truth.
And he said, "Can you give me another name to match my new life?" That's what he said. And so I gave him a new name. What a blessing that was
to share like that. As you can see, we use sketches. And since I was talking to Chinese people, I wanted to relate to Chinese people. Actually, this specific sketch I did at Johns Hopkins University for Chinese students that are just coming in to our country. And there's a missionary up there who asked me to come and do this sketch. And so I kind of gave an overview of God's unfolding plan for the nations, the gospel, kind of an introduction on which you can build later on the gospel. You see, I put up there in Chinese to relate to the people, you know, and to let them see something there in their own language. All right, go ahead to the next slide. I think there's one more. This is in Ocean City, Maryland. Again, no one's listening to us. This young man who's preaching is one of the teenagers that we equipped to be able to do that from Chinese Bible Church right here in Rockville, Maryland. And at first I thought, you know, the Chinese, I wonder how they're going to do with standing up publicly and preaching. Because a lot of times they're humble and quiet. But when they got up there, they were so bold to preach the gospel. And we had great conversations that followed all these meetings with teenagers on the boardwalk. You would be amazed at how open teenagers are right here in our country to hear about the gospel. I know Roderick, he's been out there in Ocean City with us before, and he knows what I'm talking about, and Debbie too. So I think that was my last picture, right? Is there one more on there, or is that it? But anyways, I just wanted to introduce what we're doing so you know a little bit about myself and Carmenia and the mission that God has given us to reach people through just the simple proclamation of the gospel. Do you know that God still calls people through the simple preaching of the gospel? He still does that. And we can trust His word, His sovereignty, that He will call people into the kingdom of God. That's Fernando, that's also in Bolivia right there. I believe that's a university in Cochabamba. And we got to speak, and a lot of the students there were speaking English, so we were able to share with them actually in English. So, okay. With that in mind, I'd like us to open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to pray, and we'll get started with this message. So let's pray. Lord God, King of the universe, we praise you, Lord. For in you we live and move and have our being. We thank you, Lord. You're the only wise God. And you made a way for us to know you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the founder, the trailblazer of our salvation. We thank you for him. And we pray as we look into your word tonight that we would be, that we'd have a bigger picture of who you are, that we would have a thirst to be involved in what you're doing right here in the United States of America and around the world. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen. All right. The Bible is not just a bunch of unconnected stories. A lot of times in Sunday school, it's taught that way, as if it's a bunch of unconnected stories. But it's really one story of God's glory. And tonight, I want us to kind of back up and get a picture of the overarching plan that God has for the nations. That to save people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know, in the garden, God created all things. He said that it was good. He made the sun, he made the moon, he made the stars. He made the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And he made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam and Eve were a king and a queen, and they were given dominion over the earth. Well, you know what happened. Paradise lost. God told Adam and Eve they could eat off any tree in the garden except for the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at the day that they'd eat off that tree, they would surely die. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So they tried to cover them, their shame, with fig leaves. And you know, God came down in the cool of the night calling out for Adam and Eve, and they are hiding in the bushes. We're over here, God, hiding because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat from? And you know, they did the blame game. They blamed the serpent. Adam blamed his wife. God cursed them. But even in that curse, there was a promise, right? Genesis 3:15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go and eat the dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I believe, really, this is the first missionary verse in the Bible, the promise that one is going to leave heaven and come to earth on a rescue mission, right? I believe this is the first missionary verse, the promise of one coming who would crush the serpent's head. Another man, so to speak. Well, you know what happened. God drove him out of the garden. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So they are driven out of the garden, out of the presence of God, banished from the garden. And you know, in Adam, we all die. That's what it says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. The dominion that Adam and Eve was gone, now that dominion belonged to the prince of the power of the air. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He took that dominion, didn't he? From Adam and Eve. But even in that promise that one's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent's head. With that in mind, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 5. Now it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Now in the book of Hebrews, the writer is pointing out that everything in Christ is superior to all the Old Testament types and shadows. Christ is superior to the angels, to the Old Testament sacrifices, everything, all those types and shadows of the Old Testament. It's not to the angels that he subjected the world to come. You know, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, it's not to him. It's not to any angel that he subjected the world to come. He subjected it to man. The world to come, the Greek word, means the inhabited earth. Sorry, postmillennialist. The inhabited earth. There's going to be a literal kingdom on the inhabited earth for 1,000 years. And there's a description of this kingdom even in the Old Testament prophets. It's not some new concept that all of a sudden came along in the New Testament. It was in the Old Testament. Isaiah the prophet spoke about it in Isaiah 11, 6 through 8, for example. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That sounds a lot of fun. We'll be able to pet lions. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to rule with Christ for 1,000 years in the inhabited earth. So it wasn't to the angels that he subjected the world to come, but it's to man. Okay? Verse 5 through 8. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection to his feet. Now, there's controversy if this is talking, not controversy, but debate, whether this is talking about Jesus yet or humanity as a whole. I happen to think he's still talking about humanity here, okay? And we've been made a little lower than the angels, having fallen into sin. But God is still going to fulfill his plan for man to rule the earth. He's still going to fulfill that plan. By the way, that's a quote from Psalm 8, 4 through 6. Everything in Scripture fits together, the Old and the New Testament. And that's why I was telling a Muslim student today, I was saying the Old Testament fits the New Testament fits together with the Old Testament. This is the problem with the Quran. It contradicts what was foretold in the Old Testament about Jesus, and it contradicts the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Student named Abdullah from Egypt, made friends with him. Every time he sees me, he hugs me. But he's trying to recruit people from my crowd into Islam. And by the way, this is something I'd like to bring to mind. God has brought people here for us to minister to. But I was in the projects down in Washington, D.C., Kenilworth Courts, and I had been there a year ago. And a year later, I come back to this project. When I come into the neighborhood, there's all these police cars everywhere. And there's these young men being arrested, put into the paddy wagon. And so I looked around, and there's all these Muslim young men in the projects. And I started to talk to them. I was like, wow, this is only 1 year. This place is filling up with Islam, you know? And these Muslim men say, God is protecting us. We didn't get arrested this time. He was protecting us. They had no problem dealing drugs. Well, I thought, well, maybe this is just an anomaly. Well, I'm down preaching in downtown Silver Spring, and I see all these young men that are becoming Muslims, Americans, okay? I'm preaching at the Montgomery College, and this guy, Abdullah, is actually recruiting people into Islam, and college students are listening to his message. So he's brought these people here for us to reach with the gospel, even though our country is so willing to accept it. I know that's kind of off on a side note, but I wanted to mention that just to say this. The United States of America, God doesn't need it. You know that. And he's still going to fulfill this promise right here, with or without us, right? And even if this whole world goes to hell in a handbasket, he's still going to save those people, and we get to be involved in bringing the good news to them. All right. This is verse 2:8b. It says, at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. We don't see everything in subjection to man yet. There's thorns and thistles and all these problems around the world. Everything is not in subjection to man. Why not? Because God still has work for us to do. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So God's not slacking concerning his promises. He still has people to save from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's why he hadn't come back yet. And when that is fulfilled, then he's going to crack the sky. And he's going to come back, right? But until then, the whole earth groans, looking forward to that day of redemption. And we as believers, we look forward to that, I hope. Sometimes I look forward to that more than others. You know what I mean? Like maybe you're going through a trial or something like that, and I'm like, Lord, it'd be better just to go now. I mean, I've had times like that in my life. And that's kind of a good thing, because then it makes you realize just how fleeting this world is. Just how much time we waste on things of this world. You know what I mean? Wasted. When we could be doing the work of God. Laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Sometimes our hearts aren't where they should be, quite frankly, right? And we hold on to this fleeting world that's passing away. Sometimes I think the creation looks forward to it more than us. That should not be, okay? So why hasn't he come? He's made a promise in the Old Testament, right? That all the nations are going to be blessed. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, right? And the amazing thing is like you look at that promise in Genesis, and then God even does something for us. He gives us a glimpse of its fulfillment in the Scripture. Think about Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. God gives us a glimpse of the fulfillment of his promise to bless people from all nations. It's not, you know, sometimes people preach at missions conferences, it's not going to be fulfilled unless you go. And all this, like, puts you on huge guilt trips. Well, I got news for you. It's going to be fulfilled with or without you. With or without me, in fact. Because God will save his people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. With or without you.
They're not going to hell because of you. But you know something? We miss out on being involved in what he is doing to call people from the nations. The greatest memories I have in my Christian life are standing on boardwalks, talking to people about the gospel with a group of teenagers, being equipped to share the gospel. Or being in a housing project with a little kid with his hand on my arm, learning from the scriptures. You know, I think it makes God smile to look down from heaven into a housing project, crack vials all around, and kids are learning the gospel. And sometimes they're more attentive than church kids, to be quite honest. But God wants them to hear the good news, right? It's the greatest joy, the fellowship of the gospel. Being out with the people of God, sharing the gospel, and even being mocked and ridiculed for his name. You know, the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus. I have Christians coming up to me now. I don't like people are getting offended when you're preaching. Well, they got offended when Jesus preached. They got offended when the apostles preached. They wanted to kill them. You know? But we're reaching people that a lot of Christians aren't reaching out to. I mean, we're surrounded with people today talking to us about the gospel. You know? I looked around, literally, after we had preached, and there was a group over here talking about the gospel, a group over here. There were so many people out there that the Christians on the campus were helping us share the gospel with other students. It was beautiful. I have a student emailing me, when are you going to come back? I want to hear more about this. Now, I'm not talking about going and unnecessarily offending students. I've seen preaching like that. By the way, I actually like college students. I like the kids we're ministering to. And we want to engage them with the gospel. There's a difference between preaching at someone and engaging them with the truth. And that's what we've asked God to do. And you know what? God brings people, and we're able to talk to them about the gospel. And these are the greatest memories of my Christian life. Sharing the gospel. I don't want to miss out. I'm afraid I'm going to suffer some loss because I'm not perfect at this. You know? I ask God to give me more of his heart for the nations and for people and for sharing the gospel. I don't want it to become old hat because I do it every day. Monday, we're after school program with children. Right? Yesterday, we were at James Madison University. It's a 2.5-hour drive. I don't do that every day. And today we're at Montgomery College. Tomorrow we'll be at UMBC preaching the gospel. At UMBC, they know me by name. I've made friends with students. They call me up and say, sometimes, do you want to have a coffee with me? And I get to sit down with them and share the gospel with them. These are good memories. But yet, we waste our time. God is going to fulfill his promise. He said it, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. To the whole world, to the whole inhabited earth, there's that word again, to the whole inhabited earth, and then the end will come. And Jesus said this on the road to Emmaus, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So God is going to, that's why he hasn't come back yet. We don't see the inhabited earth ruled yet, because he's calling out those people, right? And it's going to happen through preaching.
You know, I believe in feeding people. I believe in putting clothes on them. But it's not missions if that's all you do. You have to preach the gospel. Greek word preach, keruso, to announce, to proclaim, to herald with authority. You know, it's amazing that the Lord gives boldness to do that. I used to have to drink to talk to people before I was a Christian. The Lord fills me with boldness. I asked Him to fill me with boldness tonight because I was like, wow, Tom Leek, he's a great teacher. I hope I don't make any mistakes. By the grace of God, He gives gifted men in the church to equip the saints. And we're all weak. We're all weak. We all have our weaknesses. So I say that knowing that it's by the grace of God that we can do anything. So, but it's going to happen through the proclamation of the gospel. And you know something? We worry about the results. Oh, they might reject me. But who's in charge of the results? Is it not the Lord who gives the increase? John 10:16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they might listen to my voice? No, they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. When you preach the gospel, God's people will listen to His voice. We can believe that the proclamation of the gospel will accomplish its purposes. And that is so encouraging to me. When I first started preaching, I thought, man, if I don't preach, people aren't going to get saved. I had the burden of the world on my shoulders. But when I realized that God is the one, I mean, I knew this, the scripture said it. But when I realized it's all on God, boy, it set me free to boldly preach and trust the Lord. So you can go in your offices and preach the gospel. If they reject you, rejoice. Okay? Sometimes people do it in such a way that, you know, they deserve to be rejected. But I, you know, be winsome about this. But if they reject you for Jesus and for the gospel, rejoice. Okay? I know it's a sad thing when people don't respond, but the Lord is in control of that. You must preach the gospel. You must entrust Him for the results. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You know why I'm emphasizing this? Because a lot of missions in the United States of America has gotten away from preaching. They're doing everything else but preaching. You know, I'm all for micro businesses and business people and medical missions. All those things are awesome. They're great. But you must have the proclamation of the Word of God with that. You must. It is true. I enjoyed your testimony. It is true that being kind and helping people opens the door for the gospel. But we must preach the gospel. And a lot of missions are not doing that anymore. I'm wondering what's going on in some of these missions. We're not just helping people socially. We must preach the gospel. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So people don't get saved by our human ingenuity. It's God who turns on the light. It's God who makes a person see. It's God who causes one to come to faith and believe the gospel. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they will follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. His sheep are going to hear his voice. One day I was preaching at VCU, Virginia Commonwealth University, and this young man comes up and he goes, I used to be a Christian. He's all angry and everything. And I don't usually do this because I don't really know. But I said, I doubt very much you were. And he looked at me and I said, why don't you hear the word of God? If you're one of his sheep. If you were one of his sheep. If you knew God, you would hear his voice. Why can't you hear his voice? Why are you denying him? You know? And I saw him. His face was like, he didn't know what to say. God's sheep will hear their voice. By the way, in sharing the gospel, a lot of times we have canned presentations. We should be more led by the Holy Spirit. I don't say that to every kid I meet, by the way. You know, I hope that the Lord's leading me in all situations like that. You know, you give grace to the humble and law to the proud. The law breaks people's hearts. But when someone's heart's already broken, you need to give them the law. You give them grace. Their heart's already broken over sin. Okay, I got to move on. Sorry. All right. So, this place isn't ruled yet by man, because God has a purpose still to accomplish. Hebrews 2:9. This is the first time Jesus is mentioned in the passage, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. He condescended. He became a man. Namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He became a man. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin, right? He lived a perfect life. It continues, it says, verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. How is it that Jesus was made perfect? Wasn't he already perfect? He wasn't a man before he came, right? He became a man. And he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. He achieved righteousness on behalf of those who believe in him by living a perfect life. We don't have righteousness, right? We don't have righteousness of our own. Romans 1:16 says, a righteousness apart from the law, right? We need that righteousness. We don't have righteousness. We need it. Jesus achieved it. He lived a perfect life, being tempted in all ways. And he became the perfect sacrifice. What did that sacrifice involve? You know, the nails
and the crown of thorns, the spear in the side, all those things hurt. You know what's worse? All the weight and all the guilt of all God's people was laid upon him. The sky turned black. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for the first time in all eternity, the Son was separated from the Father. And the Father turned away and he poured out his wrath on his Son. That was worse. That was worse. Turning his back and pouring out his wrath on his Son. All the weight and all the guilt of the world laid upon him. He was abandoned on the cross. He became a curse on the cross. This is what he did for us. for the glory of God the Father, to the praise of His glory.
He's placed in a tomb, and on the third day, He rose from the dead. And this word here, the founder of our salvation, it literally means the pioneer, the trailblazer. Remember Adam and Eve? They're banished from the garden. The cherubim is there with the flaming sword. Jesus Christ blazed the trail right into the presence of God for all those who believe. He blazed the trail for me. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. The more I get closer to the Lord, the more I think, Lord, why me? But yet, He blazed this trail right into the presence of God for you and me. His death and His burial and His resurrection. He is the founder of our salvation. And we're supposed to keep our eyes fixed on Him, the author. It's the same word used there. The author and perfecter of our faith. So He blazed this trail. He became the perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And He blazed the trail into the kingdom of God. And He's bringing... I don't want to get ahead of myself. Many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. Let me finish this up. All right. 11 through 13. For He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one source. That is why He's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. And in the midst of the congregation, that's the Greek word ekklesia. Do you realize that the church are those who are called out from this cursed world? All the sons and daughters of Adam are under the curse. God is calling out from every nation a community of people. From every nation, every tribe, every tongue. The called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, the community of saints. He's telling of His name, the Father's name, amongst all God's people and all the nations, is what it's saying here. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. God has given those children to the Son. He's in control. He's in charge of all things. I don't want to keep you here all night, so I'm racing through here. So, 14 through 18, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Do you know what this verse is saying? This is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. That promise, way back in Genesis 3:15. This is the fulfillment. He's destroyed the one who has the power of death in His resurrection from the dead. For surely it is not the angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. You know, children of God, you're the offspring of Abraham. You're the ones through whom... who were blessed in Abraham. I'm one who has been blessed through Abraham, through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. His offspring, singular, is Jesus Christ, and we're the offspring of Abraham because we've been blessed in Him. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. In other words, Jesus became man to die on behalf of man so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus satisfied the justice of God. He propitiated God in the cross. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows what we're going through also as a merciful high priest because He became a man. Okay. That passage really, it just blows me away because it really is an encapsulation of God's whole story, the plan of redemption for all the nations. That man is indeed going to rule the earth, but it's going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to rule with him. He's going to allow us to do that, but it's because of him, the second Adam. He's conquered sin and death, and he's purchased all of us with his blood. This is an exciting story to me. When I think about this, it makes me want to preach it more. It makes me want to herald it to the nations. You know, what I'm preaching to you today, I shared with a young man, basically the whole nutshell of the gospel today, Robert, sitting down on a bench, and he's like, this makes sense. You know, he hasn't believed it yet. You know, but I shared the story I'm sharing with you. I shared it with Robert. You know, it's the good news, the triumph of the gospel. Okay, well, maybe you're here tonight and you've never put your trust in Christ. Just because you're at Hope Bible Church doesn't mean you're a believer. You know, tonight could be your night. The Bible says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he's appointed, and he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. So God commands us to repent. And the other thing to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repentance towards God, Acts 20:21, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is what saves. So perhaps you're here tonight and you haven't become part of this family of God. Tonight's your night. You could believe this message and we could say, welcome to the family. It's greater than the Mafia family. It's the kingdom of God. And we can welcome you to the community of saints. Right? I'd love to see that happen if you don't know the Lord. Hopefully everybody here has put their faith and trust in him. Maybe tonight is a night of rededication. Maybe you've seen God's plan, his overarching plan, in a new way and say, wow, I'm missing out. I could be part of what God is doing to call for himself people from the nations. If God can use me, I used to drink, talk to people. He can use you. You know why he uses me? Just because I'm willing. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But, you know, he knows if he sits me on an airplane next to somebody, I'm going to talk to him. You know that? And so he uses me because of that. You take a step of faith, and all of a sudden you'll be walking on water. You'll be sharing the gospel, and you'll be like, wow, this wasn't as hard as I thought. So maybe tonight's your night of rededication. The Lord has left us here to preach the gospel until every person, when our last person saved, like I say, he's going to come. But he's also left us here for another purpose, and this is what I'm going to close with. We all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. He's left us here to be conformed to the image of Christ, who is the image of God and man, perfectly seen. He does that in your everyday lives, and he does that actually when you're in ministry too. He's shaping my life every day. So those are reasons. Get involved in what God is doing in the nations. Start right here. If you can't share the gospel here, why would you go to another country? Okay? You should try to share the gospel here. And then God might put a fire in your heart for the nation. I tell you, I got a heart for the nations. And the Lord's keeping me here. So, but I got to obey God. Okay? I've talked too much. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for the Hope Bible Church family. I pray that you bless them and keep them, make your face to shine upon them. I pray, Lord, that you fill them with boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. I pray, like Paul asked for prayer, that you give each one of them an open door for the gospel, that they might speak about the mystery of Christ, whether that be in a workplace or the other side of the world. Lord, I pray that you would keep this church alive and that you would call out people to be involved in your mission and that they would come back and testify like John and Peter about what they saw happening out there. And like Paul when he was commissioned and he went out preaching the gospel and he came back and told the church what you were doing. I pray that you'd call out people like that so that they would come back and testify of your saving power and your glory among the nations so that that desire to see your glory would be just growing and never quenched. I pray, Lord, you give us grace that we'd never fall away, that hope would never fall away, that by your grace you would keep it and always have a testimony of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.